You're listening to Sermoncast Media from Antioch Community Church in Wichita, Kansas. For more of our sermons, resources, or to support this ministry financially, see our website at antiochwichita.org.
So I'm going to be honest with you, which is not ever a problem, but I'm going to be honest with you. I didn't want to be here today. Didn't want to be at church. I didn't want to be anywhere. Honestly, I wanted to be stuck in my room with my head underneath my very comfy, fluffy pillow and just hiding out from the world. And some of that is because I'm fat guy that's been out in the sun all week, and I'm tired. July, I usually take time off, and I'm here, but on Sundays, we bring in some really pretty amazing preachers through the month of July, and we have that lined up, which I'm very excited for. But today, I was going to tell my wife that I was going to pout, and I was going to stay home, and it was my right to be able to stay home and pout once in a while. And then the Lord woke me up and said, hey, that's not going to work. And I said, okay. And I came here begrudgingly this morning. My favorite place on earth to be is with the people of God, in the house of God, and being a part of the church. And so for me to be that way, it takes a lot. And a part of why that I was reluctant to do that this morning is because I am, the best way I can put it is, I am heartbroken, angry, and wiped out a little bit on the current state of, honestly, our country and our church is not just us, right? We're the only ones that are high above and righteous, right? But other churches really tick me off, right? Just kidding. It's all God's church. I love them all. And a part of it is part of the big reason is, I don't know if you know this about me, but the reason why I am here in this country is by the super glue will of God. And if it wasn't for the super glue will of God, I would be off evangelizing to cows in an Irish pasture somewhere. And you know what I mean? Just for the glory of God. Every day I take out my phone and I look at the weather in Dublin and in Edinburgh, in Scotland, and it's like, oh, look, it's hot today. It's 67. I'm like, oh, Jesus, take me, God. You can't take our freedom. Like, I get all William Wallace. So I'm here, and a lot of it is just a lot of, I'll say I'm a purist. This sounds so dumb. I love the gospel. But that's a given. I love God's church. I'm a man who wants to lay down his life for the kingdom and for the Lord and for whatever he wants. And I feel like in our country, one of my biggest wrestles is you can live like that and it's unpopular, but we will get run over eventually and mauled by secondary issues that are passionate by well-intentioned people. Except the problem is that our intentions sometimes can be very misguided and not biblical, even though they seem right. And so over the years, if you want to talk about political things, I've come to deeply, deeply disdain all things political. At the same time, I know that Christians are not called to just idly sit by. We're not called to worship politics. We're not called to worship parties or presidents. But we are called to be influencers in the topics, amen? And so from now on, and back in the past, I was this Republican, gun-toting, God-loving kind of feller, which was just weird because I'm an immigrant. You know what I mean? I can't even vote in this country. You know that? I can't vote. I'm Canadian. I never got my citizenship, right? And so I just can sniff my nose at everybody and then look at Canada and go, oh, they're worse off than we are in some ways. Some of you, Canada is not a utopia, free healthcare and everything's perfect. I guarantee you that. That's my little shot at Justin Trudeau this morning. God bless you. But God really broke my heart of that. And some of my values tend to jump on one side more than the other in different topics. And so you could say I'm this, that, or the other thing. But here's my thing. Like, I just generally disdain in my heart Republican and Democrat lifestyles above Jesus. I hate it. I hate it. I also have disdain that when we talk about certain subjects, without question, all of a sudden, you're grouped into one side or another. Oh, you love minorities. Oh, you must be a sweet Democrat. Oh, you love financial responsibility. You must be a Republican, right? And one of those ones is, oh, I'm for life. Oh, you must be a right-winging dingbat. And so this week, as we've come through this Wovey raid, I've renamed the thing. Help me. Roe v. Wade. Did I say that again? I said it right? Now I don't even know if I'm saying it right. I just, as this thing happened this week on Friday, and I'm thinking about it, and then I'm hearing people's conversations, and this isn't geared at one person. Believe me, it's a quiver full of many arrows, and one of them is including myself. And then I get on social media. That's always helpful, right? You want to feel real encouraged after a big decision in the nation, go to social media, and then your soul will just be filled up, right? And so the Lord was just speaking to me through all the words of grace and encouragement. But I want to talk about this thing today a little bit. And I want to talk about this, and I'm telling you, this is 45 minutes old, and this could go horribly wrong, and next week we're meeting back in my basement, which is okay. It's cooler in my basement. But I want to say a few things about this, and part of my heart is, no matter what I say, there are people that will be ticked off at me. More importantly, though, I just answer to one. And my job is I have to spread out my affiliations and make sure the things I'm saying are heaven-bound. And that the things are offensive that people say, they come from him and not from me. Because I would rather not be having this conversation, but it is one from the pulpit and from a pastor and for who you give life to and with have to. And it's my honor to do that. So let me share with you my journey on this whole pro-life, pro-choice thing. When I was a non-believer, I was adamantly a pro-choice guy. And to the point where me and my buddies, I remember driving between here and Ark City, Kansas. I don't know why we were going to Ark City, Kansas. I don't know why anybody goes to Ark City. God bless Ark City. No. Anyway, we're driving and I remember this huge billboard out there that essentially said something like, you know, if you don't choose life, you're going to hell, blah, 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 blah. And I saw that thing and my first reaction was, and we actually had a plan to go water that sign, not being water, giving fluid to the sign. I mean, that was my first knee-jerk reaction to those things. And I hated when something happened to the old white man in this country, but I don't know what happened, but the criminalization of everything old and white and conservative, I had that mindset, was just stupid and broken and angry and controlling. And by the way, some of those things have been true, but can I just throw a word out for old guys that were conservative in heart? Not everybody was the same, right? Not everybody was the same. And so I'll say this, and then when I became a believer, I ran into a deep road with the Lord because I still felt the same way, and all of a sudden I started reading the scriptures, and I was like, ooh, I need to walk through this. And then I automatically gravitated to the political Christian kind of thing. I remember, I don't know how many of you were in our service, but we had this nightmare situation happen probably 12 years ago, and I didn't have anybody to backup preach in the day, so I preached every sermon every Sunday, and we were going on our first missions trip to South Dallas, and we're super excited, and we're going, and I had one buddy of mine that was a pastor that I trusted. He had done a funeral for me because I was working, loves the Lord, older guy, kind of too political at the time, but I'm like, hey, he's a mighty man of God. I'm going to ask him to come and share the word of God with the church while I'm gone, thinking that was a great idea, right? What could go wrong? By the way, this was my first vetting of you have to vet people who are going to preach in your pulpit, right? And so I love this man. And so there's two van loads of us. We used to have, back when Bubba was just kind of an old guy, the van. By the way, Bubba made it to Houston and back. The church van that you think that's always, yeah, That's my dog. Nobody, there's no air in it, but it was good, right? It helped people lose weight that was in Bubba. But he made it. The air conditioning's jacked, is what I'm trying to say. Pastor gets a new vehicle. Let's just stop and pray. So anyway, we're driving, and we are in Oklahoma City. And Jared, who's just beginning as an elder, just sowing his oats and figuring out, we left poor Jared to take care of the church. And I get a phone call, literally on the south side of Oklahoma City, and Jared's in the bathroom. Is that right? Oh, you're in the back room. Okay, I thought you were in the bathroom. And I hear,
hey, we've got a problem.
That's not what you want to hear. And back in the day, we used to have way more drama, so very few things surprised me. But this one did. He's like, Pastor Tim is up there preaching, and today he brought a word on Roe v. Wade, and he just told the room full of people that essentially, if you've ever had an abortion, you've tied a millstone around your neck, and you're going to hell. Now, our church at the time was about 75% recovering addicts and loaded with women who had had abortions. And so Jared's next word was, one by one, they're all getting up and they're walking out to the back area and they're weeping, and I don't know what to do. Literally 6 or 7 people left in the room. And so I'm freaking out. I pull over at a gas station. People are trying to talk to me. I'm cussing people to get away from me. I'm angry. I mean, I was unbelievably angry. And I told Jared, I said, listen, I'm sorry I'm not there to help you. I love you. You're full of the Holy Spirit. You need to pray and work this thing out, but you have to go say something. And so he's like, okay. Prayed for him. And then I didn't hear from him, and I call after service. And literally, my friend, Tim, by the way, he's a godly man, and he responded to this really well. But he even had slides that he was going to show of aborted fetuses and stuff that morning to get his point across, because he's passionate about it, but the computer, the slides wouldn't work. So it was just a blank screen on the background. So, and so Jared calls me later, and Jared, full of grace, after the sermon's done, Jared steps up there with the microphone, probably trembling, probably not feeling overly secure, but full of the Spirit, and he says, we love, and I'm just paraphrasing, we love and honor Pastor Tim, and we appreciate so much of what he said. He said, but let me tell you that if you've had an abortion, there's grace. And he and Andy got up and shared their story, where Andy and Jared have been redeemed and rescued out of that, and shared with them. And it turned out to be a really huge time of prayer and healing and reconciliation for the room. And Jared got a pay raise that day. We bought him his guitar. And that's all that, not for that, but. And I tell you the story. I will say, Pastor Tim, who's my dear friend, he called me immediately weeping, saying, I think I screwed up, and I think I sinned. He said, and I'm so, so sorry. He's like, I was preaching that word and bringing that word to my church today, and they love Jesus, but they were very kind of right-wing, conservative, whatever they were, but that was just their format. And he's like, I should have read the room, I should have prayed, and I didn't, and I'm so sorry. And then he sent the church a letter of apology. So I thought, wow, that is really awesome. Amen. That's very humbling, and he's still one of my favorite people in the world. I've just never asked him to preach again after that. Amen. and so when I became a believer and I became a pastor and my heart was changing, I was looking towards that, and I'm like, whoa, I don't want to do that either. I can't stay over here because of the Holy Spirit and biblical conviction, but I see this over here and all these politicized issues, and it becomes this thing. But then the problem is, you get stuck in the middle and you shut your mouth and you don't lead the way God wants you to lead. And my heart's desire is today is we just want to be, listen, we're going into a season where talking about stuff like this, talking about things like sexuality from a biblical perspective will bring fire. And part of my rub is I'll die and go to jail for preaching the gospel. I just hate the idea of dying or going to jail for these secondary issues, but to your glory, Lord, amen. Some of you are like, this guy talks about dying a lot. I'm just preparing my heart. I'm a Moravian in my spirit. So anyway, so I want to say a few things as we talk about this today from my perspective, and I want to say it gently. And if you have strong convictions, I say amen. But if there's an opportunity rooted in whatever side you believe, keep your hooting and hollering and all that stuff to yourself. Because I just want to tell you what God has put on my heart. I want to talk from the conviction of the Word and the Holy Spirit, and I want to share with you what we believe as a church. Amen? And then you have to decide and sort of. And we also want to engage in sweet conversations that are, conflict is fine. Godly conflict is necessary for how we move on, right? And I'll push all those conversations to Randy and Darnell. And then I go on vacation for a month. So let me say this. This is the only thing I'm going to say about Roe versus Wade. If you look historically, and this is just 2 minutes, we are a Republican, not a Republican, oh boy. We are a Democratic Republic. And what that means is we live and die by what our Constitution says. And anything that's ratified in our Constitution is supposed to be done by the vote of the people through their representatives, okay? And so when we do, and the power is supposed to be in the states, that's just what's in the Constitution. I'm not up here, I'm not with the Trump campaign, I'm not up here with Biden, you know, holding him upright. I'm not doing any of that stuff, okay? But here's what I'm doing, is when Roe v. Wade took place in 1973, Roe v. Wade was the courts who were not elected officials ruling on a judgment that forced federal law all the way through the land and took the rights away from the states to be able to vote in their state for what they wanted, to abort or to not abort. So from the very beginning, just on the legal aspect, and by the way, abortion isn't done in our country, that covering is now off. There's a difference, and people are freaking out. Okay, but listen, it was never constitutional. It always, by the way, it had gone under 3 major restructuring things. It took 10 years even to get into place, 20 years almost, because they were arguing back and forth because it danced on any line of being legal. And so now with the death of it, what has happened was it's gone back to the states to where you and I get to decide in our state how we vote by our elected officials. That's all I'm going to say about Roe v. Wade. But it's just constitutionally unsound. Thank you. Thank you, Rob. Amen. Okay. Let me just share a few things then about biblical and just our heart about abortion. I'm going to say this. Abortion goes against the very creation and work of God. If we see Psalms 139, and I didn't prepare the sermon today, and so unless you were going to use one of these scriptures, it's not going to be up there. So you're going to have to actually open your Bible. So just listen to me. When we see, when God creates, and we look at different places like Psalms 139, 13 through 16, for you formed my inward parts, you knitted me together in my mother's womb. I praise you, for I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works. My soul knows it very well. My frame was not hidden from you. When I was being made in secret, intricately woven in the depths of the earth, your eyes saw me, saw my unformed substance. In your book were written, every one of them, the days that were formed for me, when as yet there was none of them. Whatever you say about life, and I know there's been some argument about when life begins, and part of Roe v. Wade was founded on the fact that they didn't believe that a baby was actually in there in that trimester, right? Like, and now because of sonograms and stuff like this, like those things like, oh, babies don't feel pain at certain weeks. Well, in the second trimester, they can go in there and poke a baby with a stick and watch it on camera, and it freaks out, right? And so, but looking at this, more importantly, scripturally, God knit us together and placed us in our mama's wombs. The depths of that should be something each and every one of us should soak in. Like, you were placed there, and then people will go, well, what about in horrible situations? I know there's horrible situations, but if God allowed life to be in that place and it gets undone by humanity and our thoughts of what should or should not be in there and what circumstances, it still goes against the creation and the handiwork and the craftsmanship of God. It goes against that. Here's the second one. This is where these points were all, I believe, from the Lord. Amen? And if not, you can ride me out later. Here's the second thing about abortion, is I want to talk about the quote, "My body, my rights." Now, that has been something that has gone on for years and years and years. My body, my rights, right? Amen? Let me just talk to believers first. Scripturally, nothing of yours is yours anymore. Amen? So I'm just talking about this. Galatians 2:20, different places in the scriptures say, I have been crucified with Christ. It is I who no longer lives, but Christ in me. My stuff, my thoughts, my feelings, my emotions, my identity, they no longer belong to me. They're his. In Christ Jesus. Amen? But Christ who lives in me, in the life I live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. For us as believers, and again, I know there's a gamut of things, abortion outside the church, inside the church, all these things, but I'm just going to stick to believers at the second. Listen, it's not yours. And let me say this tenderly, and I this is such a gravity. I have never met a woman full of the spirit and grace of God that at one time had an abortion in her life where she still celebrated that. Every woman I know that has been filled with the spirit of God, come to Jesus and had an abortion, gets freed up and gets life in that thing. Amen? There is a toxic form of this question, like, what if it disrupts my life? So what if it disrupts my life? Well, guess what? getting pregnant outside of wedlock is a sin. Having the baby is not a sin. Amen? But I will say this. There are consequences to our actions. And when we have babies, it does disrupt our life. But guess what? God's a redeeming God. And if it does mess up your schedule, guess what? As a believer, it's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. So I hold on, and then God gives a new situation, and it's a redeeming roadway that we walk with him, right? Okay, I didn't get to do my thing. I didn't get to do this way. But guess what? God has placed this little person in my life. I am their mama. I am their father. And I'm going to walk this out and trust him. God is in the business of disrupting our lives. Amen? And I can't tell you how many people that I've had conversations with that said, you know what, I hated the thought of having a baby, having this little one, but now I can't imagine my life without them. Amen? Here's another one. Boy, I'm just really... A lack of abortion hurts the poor and minorities. Let's talk about this for a minute. Like, I'm really stepping in deep duty today, right? Is that true? What hurts the poor and minorities is a lack of equity. You hear me? What hurts the poor and minorities is a lack of equity, not a lack of abortion. A lack of health care is equity. Abortion and health care have been yoked into the same thing together. Of course, a poor woman deserves the right to pap smears and doctors and all of these fertile things that go on, of course. But to me, it's one of the most racist statements on the face of the earth to say that we are hurting the black community, the Latino community, by not allowing them to have abortions like they don't want their babies to live. I know many and many of black men and women who have said, I'm so glad my mama chose life, even though she was broke as a joke. My dad wasn't there. It is systematic racism to think that way. And it's nonsense. And when the people of the church grab onto that, I think it's horrible. And by the way, how do we love the poor and minorities? We go fill in the gap. There's not the self-righteousness like, ah, Roe v. Wade's dead, ha ha. No, we run in. We love people. We go bring justice to them. And we help mamas that are making hard decisions in hard times. I'll say this. Here's the next one. Abortion happens less when pro-choice people are in office. I've heard this a lot. Think about it. You can look statistically. Here's the one way to upend that. Number one, it was a pro-choice attitude that got Roe v. Wade pushed into law, meaning the 63 million babies that have died because pro-choice was the call of the land. So that upsets the entire point. Now, the point in there usually is if there's more health care, there's more this, there's more that, there's this. Those are true, but they are divided again. You can't say, this is what we've come down to. We vote, and our vote is only two options, pro-life or pro-treating women well. Garbage. The line is we don't grab on to one because we think the other side is okay. It breaks the heart of God. The people of God should champion for another option. We should stand in the gap and say, no, this is ridiculous. 63,459,781 total abortions since 1973. Here's another one. Abortion should be an option when there's problems with the baby. when Jen and I were pregnant with, this is not true, I wasn't pregnant. Jen was pregnant with Alyssa. Although my part seemed just as dutiful. We had one of those stupid triple screen tests that automatically told us that, there's a very good chance that your baby has Down syndrome. And then the language of the doctor started to change. The nurse was like, well, now we just want you to know so you know that you have choices. And just whatever anybody says, you don't have to go through with this. And then Jen and I are at home weeping and bawling because we're like, oh, no, there's something wrong with our baby. And we were just young believers. We had no idea. We grew up in this mindset and theology lifestyle where abortion was okay and it was just part of woman's health care. And we sat there we were living at her mama's house. Oh, those were good days. Pregnant, weeping on the end of the bed, crying out for the Lord to give us an answer. And we just heard the Lord say over and over again, some stupid test or a deficiency in somebody is not your right to terminate what I placed in the belly. Listen, my daughter, she's right over there trying to squeamishly not be noticed or listen to what I'm saying. My daughter is a gift from God. And whether she came out with Downs or she didn't, she is a gift. Do you know that there are countries where it is an automatic abortion notion that if you have a baby that tests positive for the possibility of Downs, they abort it? Somebody needs to go get Robin Joy. And Josh, I was getting there. I was not forgetting the child. Yeah. Downs moms are like, well, you better throw my kid in there. Here's the thing. Is the question is, voices were talking to me and they sound like, oh, it's gonna be a really hard life for her. It's gonna be a really hard life for you. But, there's a way out. And we were like, oh, I'm so glad because she's one of the greatest loves of my life. Babies with differentiating chromosomes, babies born without arms, or how could we let that poor baby live without arms or a messed up back? Ask them if they're okay with being alive. And it's like we don't trust anymore in the sovereignty of God. right? Like, what about when it affects a mama's health? And by the way, here's another misinformation thing. Ectopic pregnancies and DNCs in care are not even in the same conversation. Like, if you have a miscarriage, not being okay with abortion doesn't mean you can't get a DNC. That's not even in there. That is misinformation. My wife lost a baby far along, had to have a DNC because it would have been toxicity inside of her. That's not even in the same conversation. But what if it's a risk to mom? I've seen so many testimonies of women that forego cancer treatment. They get diagnosed with cancer and they actually give up their lives for their baby to be born. And if she would have just had the cancer treatment and not had the baby, she would have lived. But in the end, the mama's heart was, listen, and by the way, this is the heart of Jesus. I laid down my life for my baby. I laid down my life for my baby. If our days are written in the books of the Lord, then we can trust him with what goes on inside of our belly. If there's a life inside of, I say belly, I know my biology, I know it's your uterus, all right? But I'm just saying, in here, we have to trust the sovereignty of God and trust him. And by the way, there are horrible situations where, you know, we were talking in the van the other, what about a 10-year-old girl that gets raped and gets pregnant? I think that's horrible and I want to kill somebody. I don't know the answers except for God allowed something to be there. I know people whose mothers were raped and had their babies and the baby still ended up to be the joy of their lives. But because of brokenness comes through an attack of a monster on a woman, no matter how bad it is, in the end, there's still redemption in it. God's still there to heal and bring joy and bring peace. And I don't understand it all. Well, here's the last thing. Just the Lord put on my heart. What about how we approach the lost? What about people outside of the church? First of all, if we're not clear biblically on the inside of the church, we have no right sharing stuff with people on the outside. Here's why. Because we have compassion, our compassion boils up. And so let's talk about LGBTQ things, and let's talk about pro-choice, pro-life things, okay? We have compassion that well up in our heart because we know people. Like, oh, I know so-and-so, and it's going to be so hard if she has this baby, and I know so-and-so, and he literally feels this way, and how can I tell him that it's wrong? Like, how do I, we're not supposed to just tell people what's wrong. We're supposed to love people, be Jesus in their lives, and point them to the truth of God. Like, it's two-handed, right? And this is really cancerous in the younger generation because they're bold and they have real hearts for people and they look and like, oh, the old guys, stupid conservatives, screwed everything up. And guess what? Old stupid conservatives did mess a lot of it up. There was no grace and we treated people like lepers and they had crimson letters on them and all that stuff. That is absolutely right. But that is not enough to negate the fact of God's truth. They need forgiveness, and they need to repent, and we need to repent if that was us in any way, shape, or form. But as a church, you can't say, oh, the old guys screwed it up. I'm going to love them better. And then you love them better, which is good, and then you fail to show them the truth. When Paul says, you know, when he's talking in Corinthians about becoming all things, right, to win some, he never, ever mentions anything about becoming just like them and doing what they do. He says, I'll be in their midst. I'll be their friend. I'll be friends with people that are battling sexuality. I'll be friends that will walk through abortion. I'll be friends with them. I'll get in there. I'm not going to judge them and talk like a jerk. But for what? To proclaim the gospel and the truth over their lives. Listen, I know there's entire generations that have got this wrong, but we can't withhold the truth. Listen, if you befriend somebody and love them well, and you never, what happens is when you never speak the truth of Jesus into their lives, you are literally saying that what God says, because I won't share it with you, isn't enough, and it's not true. But what if they don't like me if I share it? I hope you have enough equity with them as a friend to know, hey, I've been your friend. I haven't judged you. But here's what God's word says. Compassion never overrules the word of God. It's not compassion. And then honestly, we love people to hell that way. And it's not the heart of God. Amen? So what do? We stand on the truth and realize that no matter what we say or what I say, this is very not me. But I feel like seeing things this week and seeing things come out of people and even in my own household, like the truth of God needs to reign over what we're doing. It's your decision, but you have to know we are not pro-choice or pro-life or pro-Bible. We love the Word of God and we love babies. I hate fatherlessness and broken situations, but the answer to fatherlessness is the reconciliation of the family, not the destruction of babies. Amen. We adopt, right? There's going to be more opportunities than ever now to adopt babies. I believe every family, every Christian home at one point should pray and seek the Lord on whether or not the adoption or fostering is for them. Some of you, it's not, and that's okay. I put a thumbtack in his head and stuck him up against the wall. I couldn't handle it. And we realize when we adopt, hey, this kid's so great for like the first month, and then the honeymoon period's over, and then you get to deal with all their issues. Honestly, people take kids back sometimes because they weren't ready. But we adopt, we foster, we stand on the truth, we continue. Why did we have medical clinics and food pantries for so many years? It's for these very reasons that we do what we do, is that we stand in the gap not to feel good about ourselves. Amen? Listen, it is my entirety of my heart, with pure equity, hopefully with you, that what I'm saying and the things that we've come about, I truly feel like this is what God is communicating to us this morning. If you look at the Word of God, there's no disparaging. And we live in a generation where churches after churches and believers after believers are washing away the truth of God out of compassion, that compassion is not rooted in the Scriptures. And we will have to stand and attest for these things. This, I guarantee you today, this is not going to go pleasant for me. And I'm okay with that. Because I don't think I'm up here telling you what I think. If it was up to what I think, it'd be, hey, let's not talk about it. Let's preach moonbeams and puppy dogs. Let's have about 6 tithing sermons. And let's go back to what this dear sister said prophetically about getting Pastor a new car. Amen. Sorry. Here, can I just say this? We want to have loving and valuable conversations. We want to talk about these things. So whatever your reaction is, Pastor Randy, everybody on our staff, like I pulled Randy and Darnell in this morning. I'm like, all right, boys, here's what's going to go down. Are you ready for this? And they're like, no. No, they didn't say that. They were all about But listen, we're not Republicans, we're not Democrats, we're not pro-life, we're not pro-choice. There's nothing wrong with those things as a outflow. And by the way, not voting and not having input as a Christian, the fallacy is we don't do anything. And sometimes maybe I can come off like I talk like that because I hate politics so much. But we've got to value the issues, not the methodology, and we have to stick up and vote for and challenge and fight for the things we believe in, right? And then we continue through that process to trust Jesus and to change the city from the inside out. But listen, the Scripture, without question, is about life. And abortion literally comes and breaks against the heart of God. It's not okay. But there is redemption. And I want to say a couple things. There are multiple women in this church who have had abortions that the hand of God has come over, and we've rallied around them, and Jesus has healed them immensely. If you've had an abortion, the millstone around your neck going to hell thing is toxic. There is grace and mercy for every man and woman at the feet of the cross. There's no condemnation in Christ Jesus. Amen? As we go into, in a minute, I'm going to pray. And the worship team is going to come up here. I got to be honest, 45 minutes before service, I had no idea this is what we're talking about. But I do know without question that the Lord is in the middle of this, and it evokes. So here's a few things. Maybe there's conviction. Maybe you've come to the understanding, which is a big deal, that I have probably had some feelings that were based out of emotions or teaching that wasn't based out of the scriptures that I have clung on to for the majority of my life. Maybe some of you are just even questioning what you believe or what's going on in your head. We want to pray for you. We want to walk that out. Maybe some people are desperately hurt and angry about this conversation today, and we just want to tenderly talk about that situation. And if you turn around from here and you never come back again, I am so sorry. That was never my intent, and why pastors have a hard time trying to be bold in front of their people, because you lose people you love. I don't want that. But we have to walk in biblical truth. And there will come a day when I have to answer for it. And that's okay, as long as I'm doing what Jesus has asked me to do.